Well, good morning. If you're just getting here, then we've already had a great morning. So get ready. I just love a worship team that sings incredible songs, very gifted people using their gifts to lead us. The lyrics of these songs are just so packed full of scripture that they're derived out of scripture. Just so helpful for us to lead us to the throne to worship and so to remind us of these truths, to proclaim these truths. This morning, as we're going to look at John 15, then I think that it's so helpful for us. Oftentimes there's commands in scripture, and we're going to see some commands in scripture this morning out of John 15, but there's also these truths that are to be believed. And we sang a bunch of truths, and I hope you recognize that you're singing these truths out to the Lord, but there's truths in the scripture that we come up against, and I think it's helpful for us, and so we're going to slow down a little bit today to just go, do you believe that? Is that a truth that you actually believe? Because if we believe these things, if we believe these truths, then it will begin to impact the way that we live. And so there's some truths today that we've got to rest in, to really wrestle with, like, do I really believe that? And if not, or if I have a but clause, an exception clause, then we need to work through that so that our thinking comes in line with the truth of God's word. So that our lives then fall in line with the design that God has for us. So that then we become the display of God's glory to a world that's desperately in need of hope. But that all comes from coming in line and conforming our thinking and our living to the Word of God, that we might display His glory. John chapter 15, we're in an Abide series, and so we've got this one and three more to go as we look through what does it mean to abide. And we talked a little bit about last week that to abide means to dwell. It means to live. It means to remain there. And so in this language of abiding, as believers, we're being challenged by Jesus as he instructed his disciples to abide. So last week we saw that we're to abide in Christ. Now this week we're going to see a little bit different, that there's a nuance here that's pretty similar, synonymous to what Jesus said before, but there's a little nuance that Jesus says to abide in my love. That we've seen to remain in Christ, but now we're seeing just a little bit further to remain in Christ's love. So we're going to talk about what that means, but I mentioned it last week that these abide passages are a cause and effect. And that's super helpful for us to understand the relationship of what Jesus is saying. That there is a cause that then produces an effect. I think it can be helpful for an illustration. As a kid, I did not like sunscreen. I don't know of any kid that does, that's like, yes, please slather me with this nasty stuff that smells like a coconut, right? So, as a junior in high school, I went on a mission trip and my mom was not around. And so I decided, mom's not around, I don't have to wear sunscreen. So, there was a cause, my pride, my ignorance, my arrogance, no sunscreen. The effect was that I was miserable. Blisters on my back. Misery. Now, the fact that I was miserable, that didn't cause what was before, sunscreen, right? But that it flowed the other way. Let me give another illustration. On May 2nd of 2009, then I stood in a church and made a vow before the Lord and with my wife that we were going to covenant together in marriage. There was a cause, marriage, that then produced an effect, right? Of a whole bunch of children that are running around, right? It was a cause and effect relationship. But it's not my children that make me married. It's the fact that I'm married that then produced effects. And what we see here in the instruction that Jesus gives is he says, abide in my love. That's the cause. And that love, that remaining in my love, is then going to produce an effect. And we're going to look at four different effects that it produces. But I think in the Christian life, oftentimes we think that it's the effects, the obedience, the fruit, the way that we live our life that makes us to abide in Christ. But it's not that way. So let's look at this text and then we'll begin to dive in. Read with me, John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus saying this is a farewell discourse to his disciples. He says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I want to stop right there as we just begin. That look at what Jesus says here at the beginning. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That the love that Jesus is talking about, that we get to be partakers of, because there's a flow that from God the Father to Jesus, and from Jesus to us, the love that we get to partake here is a Trinitarian divine love. Now that ought to blow our minds. That in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that there is a unity and a love among them which has existed for all of eternity and is the standard for all love and community. And we get to be partakers of that. That we get to be a part of this divine love because it flows from God the Father to God the Son to us through God the Spirit. That we get to abide in that love. We get to live and dwell and make our being in that love. But some of y'all are like, well, yeah, but, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You see, it's not the commandments that make God love us. It's not obedience that makes God love us. It's obedience that helps us to dwell and live in that love. So I remember as a fourth grader, I was in my buddy's house, spent the night, and we were talking about some of these things. And to some extent, we were going, do you feel like we're missing out on things? As fourth graders, right? What were we missing out on? We were missing out on like staying up late and eating popcorn and candy. But then I remember the same conversation as a junior and senior of high school and the possibilities of the things that we could partake in that the world had to offer. We were looking at all those things and going, by following Jesus, are we missing out? Because it looks like we are. It looks like fun. But see, I think it goes even beyond that, that for you and me today, wherever you're at, I think there's still things that the world has to offer that you go, am I missing out? Is obedience to the commands of God really worth it? Because Jesus says, if you abide in my command, if you abide in me, you'll keep my commands. And it's this abiding in his love, just as he's kept the Father's commands. That this idea of obedience for us, I think, oftentimes has a negative connotation, as if obedience is something that keeps us from really having fun, really experiencing life. That Christianity is just a bunch of rules that I have to follow. It's really a downer. That Christianity is just this guilt-driven thing that I can never measure up to what God really wants or experience what the world really has to offer. But Jesus is flipping this over for his disciples. Look at what he says. He says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You see, I think there's a simple equation that we get to see from this text, that love equals obedience and obedience equals joy. That joy is not what we often connect with obedience. But here's the truth that we've got to wrestle with. Do I really believe that? That God, in all of his wisdom, created us for a purpose and with a way in which we should live. And that by bringing our lives into submission to the way that God has designed us to live, we actually experience life to the fullest joy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you really ordered your life according to God's commands, that your life would be the most fulfilling that you could ever live? Do you believe that? You see, every day we wake up with the temptation to not believe that. That's what sin does, is it tempts us that there's something better than God's ways. And yet, Jesus tells his disciples that by abiding, by living in his love, then there's a cause that happens that we would obey him, and then there's a cause that happens that we would experience joy. But not just like, a little bit of joy, throw him a bone. No, this is mega joy, that your joy may be full. I know there's some pessimists out there. Y'all are glass half empty people. This is not half empty. This is full. No more room to fill it up, joy. This is the life that God holds out to you in Christ, that if you abide in his love, you can experience fullness of joy. That's an incredible promise. But we see the cause is abiding. The effect is that we would experience joy. The second that I want us to see is that what he says here in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's a command, there's an effect here that we love one another. The first effect was we experience joy. The second effect is that we love one another. But there's a condition here that we would love others the way that we have been loved. Now, that ought to back us up and go, okay, well, how has God loved us? How has Jesus loved us? I want to take us on a journey just to explore very briefly. How has God loved you? Let's look at verse 13 first here. It says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friend. That the way that we've been loved, the greatest love that we've experienced, is that Jesus Christ laid down his life in order that we might find life. Jesus died on the cross to pay the just penalty and condemnation that was deserving of us for our sin. That he paid that in order that we might be clothed in his righteousness. That by faith we would be partakers, adopted into the family of God, that he laid down his life in order that we might live. That's one way that we've experienced it. But maybe you've heard it in John chapter 3, verse 16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He laid his life down for us. But God also displayed his love for us, and here's how Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says it. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the love that we've received, the love that Jesus has loved us with, didn't wait until we cleaned ourselves up. It was in the midst of our sin that he says, I love you. It was at our worst. It's at the point where maybe you're at today where you're like, I made a promise to God that I'll never do that again. And yet you found yourself back in it. And he says, I love you. But maybe you've done that 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 times. I'll never do that again. And he says, I love you. That it's while we're sinners that Christ died for us, displaying his love for us. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39 says it this way. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That the love which Jesus has loved you with is an impenetrable love. It's a love that cannot be destroyed by anything. There's nothing that can dissolve it. There's nothing that can refute it. There's nothing that can combat it. That it's indefensible. But maybe you need convinced a little bit more about this love that you've been shown. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7 describes this love that we've experienced from God like this. He says in chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And look at what he did. He raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That this is a love that he's not ashamed of you. He raises you up, seats you with him. Says, look, I'm going to display through you the incredible grace of my love. Maybe you need more. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 describes God's love to us like this. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That we have been the recipients of this divine, extravagant love. That the cause of that ought to affect that we love others. That the love that we've received ought not to have hit just a sponge that soaks that up and never gets squeezed out, but only sours. No, we ought to be those that have soaked up, lived in the love of God, and then it's squeezed out into a world that's parched. That it's a flow, that the love of God poured out into the love of his Son Christ, which is poured out into a love for us, ought to then flow. Don't be the stop. That ought to then flow into a love of one another. Because of the extravagant love that we have received, we ought to love others. But what do we do as Christians? We think, well, I've got to love others. Right? Isn't that what we think? Well, I've got to love them. Let me just give a little helpful tip. One of the things that I wish I could get out of my head, but I can't, is that oftentimes, whenever I struggle to love others, I try to use the logic of my rationale for why I shouldn't love them. And I think, what would that look like if God used that rationale against me? They don't deserve my love. Oh, that's true. I didn't deserve God's, yet he lavished it upon me. Well, I love them and they hurt me. Oh. Yeah, how many times have I done that to Christ? So generous, and yet I've turned away from him. Well, I've loved them, but they just abuse that love. Oh, yeah, how many times have I done that? That the love with which we've received, that's the love we extend. Not some on your own measure what you can muster up. No, it's just a flow. Of the love that you've received, that's what you extend to others. It's a love that is self-sacrificing. It's a love that comes at a great cost. As 1 Corinthians talks about, the famous love chapter, that this is a love which doesn't hold accounts. This is a love that is not judgmental. But this is the love with which we have been loved by God, that we love others. It's the effect of abiding, that what we soak up, we squeeze out. Jesus goes on and he says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, this is an interesting message, because in the flow of this, then he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than anyone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends," and we want a period right there, right? We just want to stop right there. Of like, and you're my friends. Awesome. But he goes on here, "You're my friends if you do what I've commanded you." And it goes back to that equation that love equals obedience and obedience equals joy. That this is the way this happens. It's not that we obey in order to earn God's love. It's because of his love we obey. And so as we obey these commands because it's what's good for us and because it's what ultimately leads to joy, we see in verse 15 the next effect, that "no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you." That the effect of abiding in the love of God is that we begin to know the will of God. We begin to know his will, that Jesus had made known to his friends the will of God. As we abide, we begin to discern what God's plan is for your life. You talk to seniors in high school, and it's one of the biggest decisions that they make, right? It's one of the first times that they really get to experience the reality of, if I say yes to this thing, I say no to these. What is God's will for my life? Abide, and he'll begin to reveal his will to you. But it's the same thing for you and me. What do I do with my kids? How do I handle this situation at work? What do I do with this situation in my marriage? Abide in the love of God. Go deep into his love for you. And as you do that, you'll begin to discern his will, because you'll know his heart. You'll begin to experience and feel who he says you are, what he has for you. But you're like, "But Jared, just tell me what to do. I just want to know what to do." And this is exactly what Jesus is getting at. It's not about doing. It's about being. Be with Christ. Be in the love of God. And then through you, he'll do. He'll produce the fruit. It's not about you doing. It's about being in the love of God. And as we do that, he reveals his will to us. Again, I want to go back to this little section, because it pushes against one of the things that we wrestle with in our flesh. That Jesus addresses it with his disciples. Like, okay, so if I'm your friend, then you said that I'm supposed to do what you say. I'm supposed to obey you. Well, there's a hierarchical structure here that's at play. And so it's not like hey, go up to your friends and be like, if you're my friend, then you're going to do what I say. Don't do that. You'll lose friends. Okay. That's just a little helpful tip for you. Don't do that. But in this hierarchical structure of a king with his servants, he would not tell them why they had to do the things that they do. Some of y'all kids sitting here are like, yes, I'm a servant in my household. My parents don't tell me why, they just tell me what, right? But that's not what's happening here. Jesus isn't just giving a bunch of commands to do for the sake of doing because he's authoritative and can command you what to do. No, he's told you the why. He's told you the what, but he's also told you the why. Displaying that you're not a slave, you're a friend. That obedience to him is for the sake of your own good. It's for the sake of your good and his glory. That through you he might display the riches of his mercy. That through you, you might live out your destiny of what you were created for, to display the glory of God as a stay-at-home mom, or as a CEO, or as a faithful employee, or as an honest and faithful student, that you might display the glory of God in what seems to be mundane, but it's not mundane. Because it's what you were created for. The effect is that we know the will of God. Lastly, what I want you to see here is the effect that we bear fruit. We bear fruit. Look at what Jesus says in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, and that whatever you ask in the Father's in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. That as we do this, we bear fruit. Where does that fruit come from? Well, it kicks us back to the illustration that Jesus used in the previous text. That the fruit comes from the vine. And the fruit is only produced as we abide in the vine. And so the fruit that we bear is only possible. It's only possible as we abide in the love of God. That's the only way that we produce fruit. And this fruit, we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. We've got a whole sermon just on the fruit of abiding. But this fruit, as we see here, that we produce fruit of like kind. The fruit that we produce also abides. That as we abide, we produce fruit that abides. And that fruit produces fruit that abides. And it continues to display, in being connected to the vine, the effect of worshipers, the effect of living godly lives to the glory of God. That our life begins to produce fruit to the glory of God. And as we do that, we begin to ask God to do things. We begin to ask him to save people. We begin to ask him to produce fruit in our lives that reflects his glory. And as we do that, he answers us that whatever you ask in the Father's name, it would be given to you. Because we abide in the love of God flows through us, and it comes out in our prayers, and it produces a fruit that abides, and then as they abide, it produces fruit that abides, and it just goes on and on. You see, we actually have a glimpse of this. Jesus was talking to these 12 disciples. And yet, even just in this room, there's exponentially more than 12 of you. That as the fruit of abiding in Christ was produced, it produced more fruit. Which brings us to the conclusion. Jesus bookended this teaching with that as you abide, you should love one another. And then he bookends it, these things I've commanded you so that you will love one another. That the bookends of the way that we display that we are abiding in Christ is that we love with the love that we've been loved by. Because we're abiding and dwelling and living in that love. And so that love is what is produced in us. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 13, verse 35. He says, "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." The question for us today is, are you dwelling and living in the love of God? Are you soaking it up? Are you just rolling around lavishing in the love of God? That's what we're commanded to do. But we can't just stay there, because as we do that, we get so saturated with the love of God that in every other interaction, it spills out. So are you a loving person? If the answer to that's no, then what do you do? 5 steps to become a more loving person? No. No. Go back to the scripture and dwell in the love that you've been loved by God. The sacrificial love. At your worst, he loved you. Go dwell and just sit in it until you become so saturated by it that no matter where you go, it's what seeps out. Dwell in the love of God, and it will produce a love for others. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us in this? Lord, to just be so overwhelmed by your love for us. That we would be so mesmerized by the love with which you've loved us, that at our worst, you chose us and appointed us for this. Setting your love upon us. God, that in the midst of failure, you love us. That in the midst of distraction, you love us. That neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, that nothing can separate us from your love. God, would we soak in that? That we might go out with boldness, living the identity as children of God, loved by God, sharing that love, loving others with that love. God, that you might be glorified in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing to Martin Christ.